You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. This week's message is week one of our teaching series titled, Kingdom Come, a study of the kingdom of God that Jesus set into motion here on earth. For more information and to visit us online, visit us at midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Jonathan Maley with today's message.
What's up, Mid-Current? Good to see you all, and Happy New Year. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas and maybe some meaningful time with your family. For us, we had a little bit of an adventure, actually, during this Christmas little break. Actually, last Sunday, my family and I were traveling up from Cedar Falls, where my in-laws live, back to Hudson, Wisconsin, and I don't know if you know this about Sunday, but there came a blizzard. And so I was mapping this thing out. I thought, oh, we're going to beat this blizzard. All is going to be good. Well, as we're driving, we've got our, you know, old little Honda Odyssey. We're cruising along and the snow is coming. The visibility is getting a little iffy, but we've got this. All of a sudden, the roads turned to ice, and you started feeling the van do this kind of deal. And I think for the very first time in my life, I said, Carly, I think we need to pull over. And so we decided to get a hotel in Rochester, Minnesota, of which the kids were devastated. No, just kidding. It was like Disney World because it had a pool. They're like, can we do this every time we go on a trip? I'm like, no, we cannot. But in order to buy some time, my family, we can be a little bit crazy. We went to Kohl's. So we went to Kohl's just to buy some time because you had to wait longer for the hotel to be checked in. And as we were walking through Kohl's, we were just about on our way out, and we walked through the Christmas section, which everything is like 150% off. Basically, they're like paying you, please take this from our store. And we walk by something, and my oldest daughter, Juniper, goes, Dad, you have to get this. You would love this. And of course, she's referring to this Buddy the Elf suit. No, I did not purchase Buddy the Elf suit, but it got me thinking, and I know that all of you are like, okay, listen, I'm done. I love Christmas, but we're 98% of you are like, please never mention Buddy until December of next year. But just for a moment, we're going to talk about Buddy for a moment, because I was thinking about Buddy, like, why is he plastered everywhere during the Christmas season? He's on mugs, he's on t-shirts, apparently he's on suit coats and commercials. One of the most popular Christmas movies of all time. And it got me thinking about why we like Buddy. And I think the reason we like Buddy the Elf, I actually think speaks to a human condition that we have. You see, when you follow Buddy, you consistently see him doing the wrong thing, like eating gum off of the local whatever railings and such, cutting down a Christmas tree in Central Park, which I'm pretty sure is like an offense that should get him arrested. Buddy should actually be in jail. Merry Christmas, you know. But he does these things, and the reason we like him though is because we look at him and we say, oh, but he's got a good heart. He's got a good heart. He means so well. And so we give Buddy a lot of slack. We give him grace. Like, don't punish him. He means well. And I think that speaks to how we often are. Generally speaking, when somebody, let's say, is not doing something right, but they have the right, they're doing the wrong action, but with the right motive, we often give a lot of grace. We often cheer for these people, like, oh, we want you to do well because they mean well. Now, if you reverse that, if you reverse, you know, bad actions, but with a good motive to good actions, bad motive, our posture tends to get reversed as well. You see, when people do something good, but you know it's out of a bad motive, it doesn't not just stir your stomach, Does it not just make you like repulsed? Like at like, why would you do that? You know, like when Jerry from accounting starts sucking up to the boss once a year during review season, you're like, you're not being honest. You're just being fake. Or like when you have that friend group and there's that girl, he's like compliments the new outfit. And as soon as that person leaves, like, oh, why can you believe that she spent all that money on that thing? You're like, you know, it just does something in your gut when somebody, yes, they might do something good or right or nice, but you know the motive is not good behind it. It makes us uncomfortable because there's a character misalignment that what's happening on the inside is not at all matching what's on the outside. And this doesn't just bother us. When you read scripture, you find out this really bothers Jesus. Big time. When you read the Gospels, you'll read something that's pretty clear is, yes, Jesus does care what we do, but you could argue that he even cares more why we do it. It's this tension between motives and actions that we're going to dive into a little bit further, because what sets Jesus off more than anything is when something looks good on the outside but is rotten on the inside. You see, character matters to Jesus. And we're going to be talking about this and this tension in our brand new series titled Kingdom Come, where we're looking at the kingdom of God that Jesus set into motion here on earth. And we're going to look at, well, what does that mean for me? And what do I then need to set in motion in my life? And today we're specifically looking at the character of the kingdom. We're going to land in Matthew 5. So if you happen to have a Bible or an app, go ahead and pull that out and go to Matthew 5. It'll also be on the screen. And just to catch you up, as Sten mentioned before, you know, we went through the Christmas narrative in Matthew, and we ended last time with being at the spot where there's the announcement of the newborn king. There's this newborn king, and there's this wrestle with how are you going to respond with this newborn king? Well, time goes on, and then chapter 3 comes, and we see Jesus's wild cousin named John the Baptist. And John, he says this thing over and over, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, not like, hey, you're bad, but repent is saying, hey, you're going the wrong direction. Turn directions, change your mind. Go back to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then all of a sudden they start baptizing people. And then in chapter 4, we see a very similar message, is that the kingdom of heaven is near. And it's important, as we're talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, there's a few things that it's important for us to pause and take note of. The first is, in the New Testament, when you see the word kingdom, what it's really referring to is the rule, the reign, the authority, rather than thinking of it as like a specific place or a specific realm. Or when you see the phrase kingdom of heaven, what it's really speaking to is the rule of God. The other thing to note is, this can get trippy, is when you see, okay, why, they're speaking about the kingdom of heaven here and then the kingdom of God here. What's the difference between the two? Well, something that's important to note is, who is the audience? Matthew, the primary audience for Matthew was a Jewish audience. And knowing that, something to know about the Jewish culture and practice is, they had a great reverence to the holy name of the Lord. And so Jews would often substitute the name God for heaven out of reverence for the name God. So in many places, you'll see in Matthew, it'll say the kingdom of heaven, that actually it means the same thing as the kingdom of God. You can actually go to both Mark and Luke, and then some of the parallel verses where in Mark and Luke, it'll say kingdom of God. You'll see the same thing in Matthew will be saying kingdom of heaven. So when you see kingdom of heaven, think the same as the kingdom or the rule of God. So with that in mind, Jesus came to teach about the kingdom of heaven, about the kingdom of God. He came to teach us the values of this kingdom, which is so different than the values of our world. And then in chapter 5, he starts teaching and highlighting these values in the most famous sermon of all time titled The Beatitudes, which means blessed. And when I think of the Beatitudes, I think the attitudes to be for followers of Jesus. And it's in the Beatitudes, I think, that we get a clear picture of the character of the kingdom, the character of the kingdom of God. And today what we're going to do is we're going to really focus in on one section that has great implications to what is the character of God. What matters most to Jesus when it comes to this tension of motives and action? And it's going to be in Matthew 5:8. It's a short verse with a lot of implication. And this is what it says: God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Okay, now we're getting to the heart of the matter. You see, when Jesus is talking about the heart, when we read about the heart, it's something important to note is that when you read about the heart in Scripture, it's not oftentimes referring to how we often think of the heart. You know, we often think of the heart as like butterflies and feelings, follow your heart, this sense of emotions. But biblically speaking, the heart is much more than that. It's much deeper, much more complex. You see, it's not this shallow, follow your heart, feelings, butterflies. Biblically speaking, the heart is the center of your will, desires, emotion, thinking, and identity. Your heart represents the core, the center of who you are. It's your very being. So with that in mind, we read verse 8 is God blesses those whose hearts, the center of who they are, is pure, for they will see God. And this message, this verse goes to head with all the religious teaching and thinking of the day. You see, the Pharisees in that time, the religious teachers, what they taught and what they believed is that, well, God actually blesses those with right behavior. God blesses those who follow the rules. God blesses those who are clean on the outside where you can measure holiness in a visible performance. And so what they would do is they would work tirelessly to modify their behavior so that they could be righteous, to be good with God. And so they would measure their praying and their giving and their fasting. And oftentimes this would lead them to feeling above and superior to everybody else, because if I can do good things, that makes me good, and that makes me good with God. And Jesus is saying, actually, no, it goes deeper than that. It goes deeper than the outward action. You see, God actually blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. And then Jesus, what he does in such a masterful way is he then illustrates this point later on in chapter 5, where he's speaking to the heart, the heart of the matter, that it's beyond our actions. And so what he does is he takes some of the Old Testament laws and then he interprets them for his people in light of this kingdom, this the character of the kingdom. And he says this in Matthew 5:21. He says, "You have heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment.' But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment." And anger, where does it come from? It comes from the heart. Matthew then 5:27, he continues, he says this, "You have heard the commandment that says, 'You must not commit adultery.' But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." What Jesus does is he takes the standard and raises it to a new level. Why? Because character flows from the heart. Jesus isn't just looking for good outward actions. If that were the case, then sure, he would be fine. As long as it's not murder, as long as it's not adultery, you're good to go. But that's not the case. Jesus is also after pure intentions. He's not good with when things look good on the outside, but are not good on the inside. That's why later Jesus actually gives a pretty striking rebuke in Matthew 23:25-26. He says, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence." Wow, he's going at him. "You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then on the outside, then the outside will become clean too." Now, Jesus is not teaching us how to wash our dishes, right? Jesus is speaking to our hearts, to our actions, to our intents, and what matters most. What matters is that we clean the inside first, and then if the inside is clean, the outside will then become clean. And sometimes when I read scriptures where Jesus is really going after the Pharisees, I'm always like, "Get them, Jesus. That's right. This is awesome." Sometimes we paint Jesus as like, he's like this nice, warm, but then when you see Jesus go after it, it's like, yes, this is great. But this is also where it gets uncomfortable. Because I think, if we were honest, more often than not, we probably deserve that same rebuke too. For many of us, things might look good on the outside. By all judgments, by all, you know, what people would see of your life and your family and how you behave, looks good. But if we were to open the door, the window of your heart, I wonder if it looks as good as what it might look on the outside. I think for so many of us, what's on the inside maybe doesn't match what's on the outside as much as we would hope. I think for many of us, we too can think, "Well, I'm a good person. I do good things. And because I do good things, and because I'm good, well, then that makes me good with God." But if we're really, really honest, I think if we were to evaluate our best actions, our best deeds, the good of our goodest actions. I think we'd often find that they're driven by the need of approval, recognition, control, self-worth. And so maybe it doesn't come from as pure of a place as what we'd like to think. I think it's why it's important to be reminded what the prophet Jeremiah says. He says the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and is desperately wicked. But who really knows how bad it is? The reality is my heart deceives me. My heart deceives me to think that I am better than I really am. And I think it's when we get to this point, when we look at Jesus' teaching, when we look at how Jesus continues to raise the standard, that we look at it, we go, actually, I don't think I can actually, I can't meet that standard. As much as I would want to try, as much as I want to meet that standard and to do good, I don't think I can fully complete that. And it's when we find that we can't do that on our own, that's actually when I believe we arrive to the point. Because what Jesus is doing in these passages is he's not only sharing God's standard, but he's showing us just how impossible it is to meet that standard on our own. It's a standard that we could never meet on our own. What Jesus is sharing is our need for him. He's sharing our need for him. And here's the good news. The aim of Jesus is not behavior modification, but it's heart transformation. You see, when Jesus came, he actually did not come to make us nice and to give our lives a nicer life. It's much more significant than that. Jesus came to make us new. Jesus didn't come to change our behavior. No, he came to literally change our hearts. Because the more that we understand God's standard, the more we understand that our hearts can never meet the core of who we are, can never meet the standard, the more we recognize that we need a new heart. That our heart needs surgery. It needs transformation. And that's exactly why Jesus came. Jesus came to do for us that we could not do for ourselves. Jesus came to live the sinless, perfect life. And then to pay for our penalty for when we miss the mark. So that when we decide to receive God's grace, to receive Jesus' forgiveness that was paid for on the cross, we actually receive the righteousness of Jesus. And it fulfills this prophecy that we see in Ezekiel, where it says this, and I will give you a what? A new heart. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. Or in 2 Corinthians, another way we read it is that anyone who belongs to Christ, anybody who says yes to Jesus, it says they become a what? A new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. You see, Jesus doesn't just want us to change our behavior. He wants to transform and change our very heart, because it's out of our heart that character flows. And here's the promise, is that when you say yes to Jesus, you get a new heart. Another way we say it is that you're actually born again. And when you say yes to Jesus and say, God, I want you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. I want you to come in and transform my life. What you'll find is as time goes on, and sometimes for people it's immediate, you begin to have different desires. The things that you once sought after that were maybe not of God start fading off in the past, and you start desiring the kingdom. You start desiring God and His ways for your life. You start desiring His presence in your life. You start desiring to live for Him and to be a blessing to those around you. You see, it's not about Jesus coming to make us nice or to have us have behavior modification. It's so much more serious than that. We need heart surgery. But then it's after our heart surgery that we'll see that our behavior begins to change. You see, I think when it comes to New Year's, a lot of us, what we look at is, what habits do I want to change? What are the goals I want to set for 2026? And those are great things to do, by the way. But I wonder how many of us need to begin not with our habits, but with reflection of where is your heart? Maybe for you, maybe things are good on the outside, but if you're honest, things aren't so good on the inside. Maybe for some of you here, maybe you thought that, well, because I'm good, I do good things, I'm good, that makes me good with God. Maybe for you, it's like, no, this might be your moment to realize that good is not good enough. You need Jesus to transform your heart. You need Jesus to be the one that gives you His righteousness so that you may be made right with God. That you need His goodness in your life. Maybe you need to start off with 2026, a new year, new heart. Or maybe you're here and you've said yes to Jesus, you've been following Him. But for 2026, you need a little bit of a heart alignment. Maybe your heart, the core of who you are, your will and your desires have been focused on something other than God. Being centered on the kingdom of God. Wherever you're at today is good news because we have the opportunity in this moment to say, God, give me a new heart. Or God, align my heart to yours. Because I want to tell you something. The character of the kingdom of God is more about our posture than our performance. You see, maybe you feel like you've just been messing up over and over and over again. What God, though, really cares about right now is what is your posture going to be? Is your posture going to be a heart of God? I need you. Because I can't do it on my own. So instead of maybe trying harder, maybe we go, God, help me to surrender more. Help me to have a heart that is moldable and shapeable by you. Across this whole place, would you just bow your heads with me as we begin to close? Maybe you're here and you're exhausted. Because you've been trying to be good, and it just doesn't seem like you can ever be good enough. And maybe you're here, and maybe you didn't realize that you actually need to be born again, that you need a new heart that comes to a relationship with Jesus by accepting His forgiveness. If that's you, I'd love for you to pray this prayer. Jesus, today, I ask that you would come inside my heart. I ask that you would transform me from the inside out. Today, I receive your forgiveness. I receive the righteousness that comes from Jesus. And I ask that you would be the Lord, the Savior, and the King of my life from today and every day forward. In Jesus' name. And with everybody's head still bowed. And if you're here, and if you need a heart realignment, I would ask that you would pray this prayer with me. Jesus, search me. Any area of my heart that is not aligned with your kingdom, God, would you help it get into alignment? I'm sorry for veering off, but God, for 2026, I want to make sure I'm living for you, that my heart is in alignment with your heart. Would you help me with that? In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Midcurrent is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin.